There's Charles Spurgeon, you know, he's called the Prince of Preachers. It was told that one evening a woman came up to him after the service, and she told Charles Spurgeon that she was gifted and felt that she was called to the ministry. So Charles Spurgeon always kind of cuts to the quick. He says, well, tell me something about your personal life. Are you married? Do you have children? And then she began to explain to him that she was a mother of 13 children. At which Charles Spurgeon stopped her right there, and he says, and I quote, well, praise God, not only has he called you to the ministry, but he's already given you a congregation. That's so good, isn't it? You know, when we come to this subject tonight of spiritual gifts, it could get so weird when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. It really is. But we will find tonight that in some ways it's very, very natural, but at the same time, it is a supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit. Well, we're looking at a section that began in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, that runs all the way to the end of chapter 14. And this section is dealing with order in the church, is what it's referring to. And that, of course, would imply that the church was in disorder or out of order, and you would be 100% right. And so Paul starts out, first of all, by correcting some problems within the church where women were attempting to take the authority that God had given to the men in what we call the chain of guidance. And so we looked at that. And then last time we looked at the Lord's Supper. There were some that were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. There were others that were in blatant sin at the Lord's Supper. But beginning now in chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through the remainder of this section is now a section dealing with spiritual gifts, is what it deals with. Now, I got to tell you, of all the subjects in the church that polarize believers, it's the subject of spiritual gifts. I call attention to verse 1. Look at this verse. It's almost comical. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Now, if there's ever a subject that we are unaware of, wouldn't it be spiritual gifts? I mean, it's almost a comical statement that he makes, because there is so much on both sides regarding spiritual gifts. There are some that believe that there are no spiritual gifts today. There are some that believe that it died with the apostles. There's others that believe that every single service should have speaking in tongues and people being knocked over and barking and all this weird stuff that goes on. And so you have these extremes when it comes to this subject of spiritual gifts. Some even cite this book that we're looking at, this Corinthian letter. They say, based upon the abuse that was taking place in the Corinthian church, is the proof text that the gifts are not for today. Now let's stop for just a moment and think about that. How many children every year drowned in swimming pools? Maybe we should outlaw drinking water because kids drowned in swimming pools. Or maybe we should outlaw swimming pools because kids drown. I mean, that is an absurd defense against spiritual gifts. That's absolutely insane. So here's the thought of our passage. Let's give a thought to this passage tonight by way of introduction. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift by which we can bless his body and glorify his name. That is really what spiritual gifts are all about. They're always about blessing God's fellowship or blessing God's body, always. It's not about calling attention to myself, calling attention to yourself. It's all about being a blessing to the congregation, but at the end, God is to be glorified. Now, that simply said is what this passage before us is all about. Now, here's how I want to break it down tonight. In verses 1 through 3 is the foundation of spiritual gifts. We want to look at its very foundation. We want to trace it back to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 4 through 6, we want to talk about the variation of spiritual gifts. They're not all the same. So we want to talk about their variation. We want to speak about that. And then in verses 7 through 11 is the manifestation of spiritual gifts. How are they manifest? How are they to be revealed? Well, let me just say this. They always should reveal Jesus, always. It's all about revealing the Lord, bringing attention to Jesus, not to us, but to the Lord himself. So let's pick it up here in verse 1, and let's look at the foundation of spiritual gifts. Now, again, you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app. You could just go to Wednesday right now, and there's 4.5 pages of notes on this passage that we're going to be studying this evening. Of course, you can download it from the website. I think printing them out, I think, is like the coolest way to do it. So you just print them out. But again, regardless, the notes are there. We're going to put the 4.5 pages up on the screens, and you can follow along. I think if you bring them, you already are ahead of it. You got your outline. And then as God speaks to you, you just jot it down. You can just put down what God says to you, and then later on you can reflect upon it, maybe read it again when you get home and think about it. So let's talk about this foundation of spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now notice as Paul changes direction and uses this word now. He just left off with dealing with public worship. Of course, he spoke about the abuse of women attempting to take the position of men within the congregation, and he used the talk of the covering that for authority. And then, of course, we left off with a large section dealing with the Lord's Supper. We talked about the significance of the Lord's Supper. And so, first of all, he spoke about, again, these two areas, women usurping authority and then the Lord's Supper. But he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts. Or literally, gifted believers are gifts themselves. Now, let's keep in mind that the book of Corinthians is a result of questions that were written to the Apostle Paul. Paul has been absent from this congregation that he had established. Word got back by this person called Cleo that there was disruptions, there was sin within the Corinthian church. And so Paul first begins to deal with the sin that was there, but then Paul goes back to questions that he was asked by the congregation that seemed to be pressing questions that the congregation wanted Paul to answer. Now, it's a good thing, though, really, when you think about it, is because their abuse has brought about answers to the questions of abuse of spiritual gifts. So there's a blessing resulted from all of this confusion that the church was going through. We have the most detailed writings regarding spiritual gifts as a result of the abuse of spiritual gifts. So it's not that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We just say, okay, what are the lessons and what are we to learn from this? So there was obviously questions regarding spiritual gifts, and we'll get to some of those questions as we work through this. But he says, now concerning spiritualities or spiritual matters would be another way of saying it. So what is meant? The word spiritual gifts, some of you may not know this, is from the Greek word charisma. That's the word spiritual gifts. So the word gifts is the word charisma. It actually is a word for grace. So the gifts that are due to the grace of God, all spiritual gifts are the result of God's grace. It's God's unmerited favor. We don't earn spiritual gifts. We don't merit spiritual gifts. They are all based upon God's grace, who graciously gives to each person at least one spiritual gift. Now, often as you talk about spiritual gifts, a synonym for gift is ability. And that's what a spiritual gift is. It's a spiritual ability. It's a God-given ability that has been given to us by God for service, for ministry to the fellowship, or ministry to the body of Christ. Now, as you talk about spiritual gifts, we need to make the distinction between gifts and talents. Sometimes that's a little confusing. A talent is a human and natural ability that is given to us at birth. Some of our talents and some of our abilities have been given to us by our parents. They're just, and you can see that sometimes in some families. You have literally three generations of musicians. So it just seems to be within the genes itself that you have these certain talents that are passed down. You got pastors sometimes and administrators and different things that are just sort of passed down. I think a lot of it is because they're praying people, they're spiritual people, and they're in tune to the Lord, and it just seems to sort of breed where they open themselves up to what God has called them to do. But you see this in families. You'll see athletes maybe in three generations. You have athletes. It just seems to be something that's passed down, something that's inherent within the genes itself. Well, I'm going to put this up on the screen. I want to kind of just contrast between natural talents and spiritual gifts. Now, here's the difference. Natural talents are given by God through our parents. But spiritual gifts are given by God independent of parents. It has nothing to do with your parents. It's gifts directly given by God. Natural talents are given at birth. Spiritual gifts are evidently given at conversion. And most believe, we can't be super dogmatic about it, but many believe that at conversion, God then gives those gifts to us. Natural talents to benefit mankind generally. But spiritual gifts are to benefit the body particularly. So that's what they are. Now, maybe an unsaved person is a talented musician and he hears the gospel, and that person that was talented as a musician comes to the Savior. And God can somehow take, the Holy Spirit can take that natural talent, and God can use it in a supernatural way. And we see people that were musicians in the world, and God gets a hold of them. They give their lives to the Lord. And though that was a natural talent that was given to them, that God is able to take that, and the Holy Spirit can illuminate or cause that talent to come alive or to bring it to a new dimension. And that person can use those talents and those gifts to bless others. I think of Pastor Kevin Green. I mean, what a talented person. We sing quite a few of his worship songs. And that individual, before he knew the Lord, was a musician. I mean, he tickles those ivories. I mean, he really does. I mean, and you see how God has taken him and has taken those gifts and those abilities, those talents that he had, and God has made them into something spiritual that is a blessing to the congregations. It's a blessing to the body of Christ. And so Paul says here, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So he's speaking to Christians saying, listen, I want to school you on this charisma, on these grace gifts that God has given to you. And again, I, as we said in the introduction, I can't think of a subject that causes more problems than speaking about spiritual gifts, because there's just so many different opinions when it comes to it. And here's Paul saying, I don't want you to be unaware, but if there's a subject that we're unaware of, it would be spiritual gifts. Now, let me mention a few more thoughts regarding spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is not a place of service. The gift is an ability. It's not where the ability is used. So say, for instance, God's called you to teach. You don't have to just teach in a church. You could teach at a home Bible study. You could teach in a park. Because God has gifted you, it doesn't localize and say that gift is only to be used in a church building. That's not it at all. It's a spiritual gift that God gives to you, and that gift could be used for you to share the gospel in a prison. You can use that gospel to share in a lunchroom at work. You can use it to share in the park. You can go street witnessing and use that gift. So it's not bound to a location. Next, a spiritual gift is not an office. You don't have to hold an office to be a teacher. You don't have to be considered and placed in the church bulletin as a teacher. That does not keep you from teaching. You can instruct others, whether you teach Sunday school, whether you have a Bibles club, whether you have a home Bible study, whether you have a devotion at work, wherever you're at. You don't have to have a title in order to use the gift that God has given unto you. And also, a spiritual gift is not a particular age group ministry. Just for instance, like this is an interesting one. We kind of feel we have youth ministries, we have children's ministry, but you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see youth pastor in the Bible. You don't see children's ministry pastor in the Bible. There isn't a certain age that you have to be in order to lead the youth or to lead the children. God just gives that gift to people. Could be a man, could be a woman, could be a young adult. But again, it has nothing to do with a particular age group. It's a gift that is given to God, and it crosses known boundaries. It crosses over age boundaries. It really doesn't matter. Now, there are basically three categories of gifts in the believer's life. And this is all just sort of introductory, and let me mention these. Number one, there are natural abilities. We just spoke about those. Those appear to be given at birth, and they can include stuff like your IQ, your health, your strength, musical talents, maybe your mechanical, you know, you can put things together, you can tear them apart, put them back together. Those are all things that would be called natural abilities. There are also acquired abilities, like learning to sew, learning to cook, learning to drive, learning a language. Those are all things that are acquired. You can learn to do those things. Those aren't necessarily spiritual gifts. They're things that people can go to school or they can be mentored and they can learn those things. But spiritual gifts are quite different and unique. Spiritual gift is a God-given ability to serve the body of Christ wherever and however God may direct. So it's God-given. It's not something that's learned. It's not something that's passed down from the parents, but it is a grace gift that's been given to us by God, and God can use that wherever, whenever God chooses to use that gift in our lives. Look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. So notice the negative. He's going to do a negative and then a positive. So here's the negative. You know that you were pagans. Now, again, when he says this, the city of Corinth brought a whole new meaning to that, because that was a pagan city. That was called the city of vice. And we mentioned in the introduction that one of the terms they used, they say, you Corinthian. And being called a Corinthian was basically referring to someone that had vices, someone that was a party animal, someone that was lewd in their conduct, was loose in their morals. You know, kind of we talk about Sin City, Las Vegas. Well, this would be Las Vegas on steroids is what it would be, because this was a really, really corrupt city. Matter of fact, the city of Corinth boasted of having temple prostitutes, over 1,000 temple prostitutes that were used in their religious rites, and their so-called worship involved sex. So it was just a city of vice. It was paganism is what it was. So Paul, writing to them, says, you know, I know that when you were pagans, you were led astray or to be carried away as a prisoner. You were carried away by all sorts of different things. You were carried away by your flesh. You were carried away by influences of demons. You were carried away by your culture. You were carried away or taken prisoner by all sorts of different things. Ephesians 6:12, Paul said it this way. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we know that this society of ours is demonized. It really is. I mean, we live in a society in which Satan puts all sorts of ideas and notions into people's minds. Satan introduces all sorts of things. You know, you read about some of the crimes that are committed, you know, where, you know, individuals, you know, I can't remember, was in the Hillside Strangler. I think it was him. I can't really remember the particular, but he was told by a voice to go in and kill this person, or was told, this is the person you need to get rid of. This is the person you need to kill. That's demonic. It's absolutely demonic. And people are led by Satan, the god of this world. And they're so duped by the devil, they don't even know they're duped by the devil. That's how deceived they are. And the devil's telling them what to do, and he's inciting them, he's leading them to do sinful things that they never would have dreamt they'd ever would have ever committed such acts, but they do. Satan allows them to be put into bondage, and they're now controlled by things. And so, again, he's talking about paganism. So some of it is just the culture. It's what society is doing. You know, it's just the thing to do. If you're angry and you don't get your way, you burn buildings down. I mean, that's just sort of the trend, you know. You don't like you don't like how the vote turned out, you don't like the new law, you don't like this or that, you burn people down. That's what you do. This is what the culture does. That's demonic. It's worldly. It's rebellion against authority is what it is. So he says, you know, this is the way you were. You were, however you were led about, whether it was culture, whether it was demonic, whether it was your flesh, whatever it was. And he says, to the mute idols. Mute, again, is speaking of idols that are dumb in the sense that their inability to have senses. They can't speak to us. They can't really hear. A good passage on this, we won't read it, is Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, does a great job describing how foolish it is to worship an idol that can't see, can't hear, can't touch, can't smell. But people will give their full allegiance over to these idols, to these objects made with hands. He says, however you were led. So everyone has a god. So maybe the god was themselves. Maybe the god was some paganistic god of the Corinthians. The Greeks had so many of them. And maybe it was just pleasure mania. Everybody has their own god. And so today is, again, today the god of experience. How many people today just, they put experience over everything. You know, this, I can't help. This is how I feel. Or this is what I feel. Or I think. This is what they do. Or maybe man is the standard. You know, what is the sum total of man's knowledge? What has man accomplished? What is man able to do? Or humanism. I like what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Boy, that's an up-to-date verse, isn't it? That's what we're seeing today. The doctrines of demons, paying attention to deceitful spirits, putting experience and feelings before truth and reality. And so Paul says, you were led about, you were governed. And there's many different things that governed you, but you were governed. But look at verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. So notice the positive. That was a negative. You were led about by demons. You were led astray by your flesh. You were led aside by your culture, by the society itself. And so notice the therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, you do not need to be led by the world or demons. Paul says, I want to make known to you. I want to give to you the truth. I want to tell you how to be governed. I want to tell you the truth. Now, this is why Christians are the most blessed people on this planet. Think about this. Right now, on your lap, you got the Word of God. You have divine revelation. You have the Word of God on your lap. If you are born again, think about this for a moment. You have the Holy Spirit as your teacher. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will lead you or govern you into all truth. This is why tonight, when you get home tonight, you turn on the news, and your take of the news is totally different than a person that's a non-Christian. It's because you have the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth to you and to me. So that we look at this world of ours and we recognize how false it is, how empty it is, how void it is. And we look at this. We're not falling apart like everybody else. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Word of God directing us. We have the Holy Spirit making sense out of what God's Word to our heart is. We have this. And so Paul's saying, I don't want you to live as the pagans did, as you used to live BC before Christ. I don't want you to live this way. I want to share with you the truth, which is based upon Scripture, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. So he says, anyone that knows the Lord, that has the Spirit of God living and dwelling in them, they are truly living for the Lord, would ever say Jesus is accursed, or to curse Jesus, or to cast Jesus out. Now, some do this in a very, very sly way. For instance, you got the Mormons who say Jesus is a curse. Now, they won't come right out and say Jesus is a curse, but they'll say Jesus is an angel. Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. That's the same thing as Jesus is accursed. They're stripping Jesus of his deity. Or Jehovah's Witnesses, on the other hand, say Jesus is a curse. You say, well, how do they say that? I've never heard them say that. Well, they teach that Jesus is a creature. They teach that the Holy Spirit's a force. I call it Star Wars theology. It sounds like Star Wars theology. They believe the Holy Spirit's a force. They believe Jesus is a creature, and they only believe in God the Father. Isn't that a sly way of accursing Jesus? Stripping Jesus of his deity, of his divinity, and making us co-equal or actually above Jesus Christ? So they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And no one can say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus said in John 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So everyone that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, everyone that is truly born again, is the same person that will say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Master. Jesus is blessed. They won't strip Jesus of his divinity or his deity. They won't in any way elevate themselves to the place of God. They will say that Jesus is Lord. He is Master. He is literally everything. That's what a true Christian will do. And you can always tell. That's why when these cults come to your door, you ask them, who is Jesus? That's always the question. Who is Jesus? You can talk about all sorts of different things, but who is Jesus? And the very fact that they won't exalt him, they'll accuse him, and they'll strip him of his deity or his divinity, again, shows you they don't have the Spirit of God. And they're not speaking on behalf of the Spirit of God because they don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord and don't acknowledge him as the Savior. But we have many today that will say science is Lord. Of course, with this so-called pandemic, that seems to be the big thing. You know, I rely upon science. Science is the great standard. And then you say, well, if science is the great master and only 2 children out of 6 million has died, why do we close the schools down? Well, science is our master. That's what they'll say. They just fall back on science is our master. Science is Lord. Our pleasure is our Lord. That's called hedonism. Hedonism teaches that pleasure is the chief end of man. Some people live for hedonism. They just live for pleasure. That's all they live for. Or they say feeling is Lord. Our money is Lord. Our man is Lord. But it's only the true believer, those that are born again, that have the Spirit of God living in them, can say Jesus as Lord and submit to his lordship and not strip him of his deity. And that's what Paul is saying here. That's the mark. That's how you can tell. That's the truth versus error. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. This was a great thing when we looked at the wisdom of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, are spiritually examined. They don't get it. That's why we don't freak out over so-called global warming and all that other. Because, boy, you talk about global warming, wait until Jesus heats this place up. You're going to see the ultimate global warming. He talks about it in John that he's going to burn up the earth with an unquenchable fire. In Peter, he talks about an unquenchable fire. It's just going to light up. That's global warming, not from an aerosol can because you used hairspray. That's not what's going to do it. It's going to be Jesus himself who's going to literally burn this earth up with an unquenchable fire because he is creating a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. But notice he says, exception is by the Holy Spirit. So it is through the Holy Spirit living in the life of the believer that the believer then will not curse Jesus, will not strip him of his deity, and will exalt him and say, Jesus is Lord, and will submit with their life to his lordship. So you may have someone that will not come right out and curse the Lord, but they don't live for him. They don't acknowledge him as their master because they're the master. And by their own lack of it, they are accursing him because they are exalting themselves. So this brings us now, that's the foundation. Now, Verses 4 through 6 now is the variation of spiritual gifts. So he says in verse 4, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now again, when we talk about gifts, we're talking about the Greek word charismata, or charismata, and it is grace gifts. It is an ability given to the Christian out of the grace of God through the Holy Spirit for Christian service and growth. So he says that there are varieties. There's a distinction or difference or diversity of gifts. Now, often when we think of gifts right away, what do we think of? People always go to the speaking in tongues is always one, prophecy or healing. Those are the basic gifts that people always think of. They always think of, speaking in tongues, healing and prophecy. Those are like the only gifts that there are. No, there's lots of gifts. But those are the gifts they basically focus upon. It was R. Kent Hughes who once said, there are too many needful things to be done to wait around for someone to feel gifted. It's not an issue of feeling gifted. We are gifted by God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives to us charisma or charismatic gifts. He's given us charismatic abilities. It's not something that we feel. It's something that is given to us. Notice, but the same Spirit. And I want us to note something here. This is interesting. So look in verse 4. It says, the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5, the same Lord, that's Jesus Christ. He was just referred to as Lord. And then look at verse 6, the same God, God the Father. So notice here the Trinity. You have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus Christ, and you have God the Father. So you have the Trinity is involved in gifting us. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in the gifting of spiritual gifts to God's children. So all three are involved in what we call the gifts of the Spirit. Often we call it the gifts of the Spirit. Well, it is true. The Spirit then enables us and so forth. But God the Father is involved in it. Jesus Christ is involved in it. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 5. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now, ministries is spiritual ministries. We actually get our word deacon from this word ministries. It's derived from that word, which talks about service, or it talks about a task or opportunities to do works or good things is actually derived from that. So Jesus will give us the opportunities to use those gifts he's given to us. So whatever gift you have, we need to pray tonight and we need to pray each day until God reveals to us what that gift or gifts are. But you will note that God will then give you an opportunity to use those gifts. He will use those, and he'll give you opportunities to use them. And it's always amazing to watch gifted people be used by the Lord. It is always just, you just sit there and smile as you watch how God does it. Sometimes it is quite amazing. But, you're a teacher. God's gifted you in teaching. So, at work, they say, you'd be a good one to do. Could you lead us in a Bible study at lunch? That's one of those opportunities that God gives to us. Or you're here at church. Oh, you're one of the ushers. Hey, would you mind giving us a devotion next Sunday morning? Or you're with the teacher. Will you give a devotion? You're with the men. Give a devotion. So, you have this gift, and God makes way for that gift. He brings you before people and then gives you the opportunities to use that gift. And it says, and the same Lord. So it comes through Jesus. Notice that Jesus Christ assigns a definite ministry. He's the one that assigns it. Jesus is the one that does so. Look at verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Effects is the Greek word energema, by which we get our English word energy. So there are varieties of energies or effects or energies, operation or working. God will energize us, and it's exciting to see what God will do. I'll never forget years ago, this, I can kind of laugh about it. It was kind of weird, but we were in India and we were in this village doing an outreach. And it's kind of funny. We would go into a village and these folks would get these Congo drums and they would beat them. They'd shake tambourines and start singing Christian hymns. And we would just kind of meander through these little villages and people would be cooking outside. It's just an amazing thing to see. People are doing laundry, all of a sudden these little villages. And so we would get together and all of a sudden you'd have a mass of like hundreds of people in an Indian village. And I would like start giving a Bible study to these people. And it was just amazing. And everybody wants to be prayed for because they believe in prayer and all this. And so after the service, this couple comes up and they're talking to one of the pastors and they want to convey something to me. And so they're listening. They say, well, and I go, well, what are they saying? And they said, well, they're having a big problem. A cobra keeps coming into their hut at night. And the other night, the cobra climbed over the man while he was laying down on his bed. And they want to know if you'll go into the hut and pray for him. I'm going, oh boy. I did, but my eyes were open. That's the first time I prayed with my eyes open. I thought, okay, I'll go do this. I'll go pray, but my eyes are open. Now, I don't know if the prayer worked and no cobra ever did went in there again. But that's like one of those opportunities that God gives to you. You'd never dream that in a million years you'd be going into a hut praying that no cobra would come in. That was the prayer request. But again, this is God then giving that opportunity to use your gift, to be able to minister to people. And so this is God's way of doing it. And he says, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So notice that the Father controls the entire operation. It's spiritual gifts by the Spirit. It is Jesus Christ who, again, gives the energy and the empowerment to do so. And here he makes mention that the entire operation is under the oversight of God the Father. God the Father is involved in this whole process. So this brings us now to verses 7 through 11 now. And this is the manifestation of the Spirit. And so of spiritual gifts. So he says, but to each one is given the manifestation. Now notice that, and I underlined this, but to each one. Now he's talking to Christians. So every single believer, without exception, every single believer is given a gift by the Lord. Every single believer. There is no exception from this. Some of us in this room tonight have multiple spiritual gifts, but we can safely say that we at least have one spiritual gift that has been given unto us. This isn't something that you receive through going through a seminar or reading a book. It is a gift that is given to us by God, but we have the part of praying and seeking God as to what that gift or gifts are. That's our part, is to pray. I like the old saying, God can't steer a car that's not moving. And I think sometimes if we're not sure what our gifts are, we start stepping out to serve people. We maybe want to help with ushering, you know, or we want to get into children's ministry or into youth or get into the men's, get into the women's, get into the youth, all these different ministries that we have here. And we don't know if God's called us that, but we got this kind of this inkling to try to get into that. We pray about it. And who knows? That might be God's way of revealing to us what he's called us to do. But the old saying, you can't steer a car that's not moving. So we have to pray. We have to be open. What are the needs right now? What are the opportunities right now? Where's an area that people could be blessed if someone would step up? So you start looking at all of that, and inside of you, you have that desire to want to serve, you want to do something. God kind of marries those two things, doesn't he? And he kind of puts you in that place, and who knows? That may be the very thing where you find yourself saying, wow, I just found it. Just a little bit ago, we have prayer time over here in the education building, and one of our deacons was over there praying, and I was so touched by the prayer that he prayed. He says, Lord, I love these children so much. And he is constantly, him and his wife are involved in children's ministry. He lives and breathes children's ministry. There's no question to any of our minds the fact that God's gifted him as being a teacher. His specific liking is ministering to your children. He just absolutely lives for it. Just lives for it. So always thinking of better ways to communicate to your children. That is a gift. God has gifted them in that. And it came out through the prayer. Lord, I just absolutely love these children. So that's what we're talking about. Who knows how that all started? Maybe there was an opening. We need someone to do the second grade. And we need someone for the third grade. Something like this. And that just stepped up. I'll have to ask him how he got into children's ministry. But he's been in for years. Just, you can't pull him from it. It's just what he lives for. But you have to find out. You have to pray. You have to say, Lord, what are you telling me to do? What are the opportunities? What are the needs? And say, hey, I could do that. I'll be scared to death, but I could do that. I can try to do that. And I'll take that over someone who says, get out of the way, watch this. You know, it's like, but a person that says, I'm open to that. So he says, each one is given. Let's look at some verses about this. I'm going to nail this down tonight. I don't want anyone saying, well, you know, I don't have a gift. I don't have any person. Let's look at some verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Listen to this. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, a prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. So the individual, each one of us, 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. The gift coincides to that grace that God has given to us. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? That's. I mean, you talk about the nail, the final nail. That's it. Every single one of us is gifted. We've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And he calls it here the manifestation of the Spirit. So every Christian will manifest the presence of Jesus Christ through the gift that God has given to you and to me. It's about blessing God's fellowship or body and glorifying Jesus. Now again, this nonsense that there is nothing I can do is a lie. Any of you tonight that take that position, you are deceiving yourselves. Because here the Bible says that God has given you at least one spiritual gift. So at least you have that. That you have. But I believe realistically it's probably multiple gifts. But at least you know that you have at least one spiritual gift. So here's my question. What is that gift? Well, it's working the remote control. That's not a spiritual gift. Eating, that's not a spiritual gift. I'm talking about a gift, a charismatic or charisma gift, a grace gift given to us by God to be a blessing to the fellowship, God's body, and to glory and honor Jesus Christ. Notice he says, for the common good. So it's to bless the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are always to bless. Now, what's so amazing about spiritual gifts is that God gifts us because there are needs. There are needs within the fellowship, so God gifts individuals to meet those needs that are present. That's why, like, when we have certain openings and opportunities to serve, I get excited because I think, I wonder who God's going to raise up. Because if you, Lord, have allowed us to have a need, I know you also have the person that you are going to raise up to meet that need. To bring a person in from another church to do children's ministry, we have them right here. We just need to be obedient to God, and we need to find out who we are. We need to step up, and by faith, we need to reach out and do what God's called us to do. We need to use the gifts that God has given unto us. So it's exciting to see that when there's a need, God has prepared a person to meet that need. That's the spiritual gifts that God wants to use. So look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So he's going to list 9 spiritual gifts that are listed here in our passage. He's speaking of gifts, serving gifts, and sign gifts. Now, let me just give you if you're taking notes or if you got the, the app, you can look at this, but I'll put them up on the screen, but I'll mention to you that there are basically 3 passages that give to us the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. The one we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 is one of those. Again, we'll look at another list, which again is in verses 28 through 30. We're all going to call that one list. And then there's a second list in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, when you look at these lists, what you will come to find is that every one of these lists is different. So that could lead us to believe that these are not exhaustive. You take all 3 of these lists, and you put them together, and you add them all up, and you say, well, these are the... Not necessarily. This is just sort of a flavoring to let us know these are some of the gifts that God has gifted people with. And so, again, not every one of the lists is the same, which, again, could lead us to believe that there are other gifts beyond these that are even recorded. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the one we're looking at, verses 4 through 11, is our passage that lists and stresses just the gifts. And so we'll look at those tonight. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 through 30 are gifts and the office of gifted men. And we'll get into that, not tonight. Then in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 is gift and duty. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 is the office of gifted men. So again, I get excited as we start to look at these tonight because I think God's going to be tugging at some hearts tonight as we begin to look at these gifts and we start talking about them, and it's going to kind of incite us to start thinking about it, start seriously praying about these gifts and finding out what God has for us. It says, for to one is given. Notice that it is not to all but to one. So the gift that you have is not necessarily the gift of the person next to you. The gift that I have may not be the gift that you have, or the gift that you have may not be the gift that I have. So it's to each one, for everyone, God gives a specific gift. He says the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge. Now, let me make this note here that wisdom and knowledge always are listed together, and we'll see why in just a second here. So when you come across the word wisdom, knowledge is associated. If you come across knowledge, wisdom is associated. Knowledge and wisdom and knowledge always go together. Why is this? Knowledge in the Greek word means to know, to be sure, or to know without doubt. That's what the word know means. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. It's hands-on. It's how to apply what you know. It's to know that you know that you know, and the wisdom is how to apply it or how to utilize it. And that's why Proverbs is such a great book, because that's hands-on wisdom. It's taking the knowledge of the Lord and it's applying it to daily living, street-level life. You know, it's just right at street level is what we're referring to. Notice, according to the same Spirit. So it is the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the insight. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the Scriptures to us. So we read our Bibles, and as we read our Bibles, we gain knowledge as we read our Bibles. And then as we're thinking about what God has revealed to us, the Holy Spirit then gives us application of how to apply that knowledge in our daily lives. So it's something that's sort of natural and supernatural all at the same time. We physically sit down and read the Bible and we gain knowledge through the Holy Spirit being our teacher. And then as we go to prayer or we start meditating upon what we just read and what we just learned, the Holy Spirit then takes it and says, this is how you apply this. This is the application to the knowledge that you have just gained or just received. Look at verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So this faith is a faith that depends on God to perform great and impossible. Now, I think a good example, and there's lots of examples of this. Some of you have heard of the great missionary and great prayer warrior by the name of George Mueller. He was an individual that literally had thousands of orphans. He believed that God had raised him up to take care of thousands of orphans. And it is absolutely amazing to read the testimony of George Mueller. There'd be a time they'd get up in the morning and here's all of these hungry little mouths, you know, there's no milk. And they start to pray, oh God, please provide. And right in front of them, a milk truck would break down and they'd have to get rid of all the milk. That's a George Mueller prayer right there. And you talk about having the gift of faith. That he knew, that he knew, that he knew that God would provide, that God would take care of him. And he had thousands of little mouths to feed, and God certainly did it. And God did it supernaturally, and he knew that God would do it. He had the faith to know that God would do it. And there's some people that are like this. They have this incredible faith that they know, that they know, that they know. And you got people like George Mueller that just live it out. That's a gift. That's a great supernatural gift. And to another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, it's called gifts of healing. There's lots of diseases, there's lots of ailments, there's lots of things that can befall people, and people can be hurt and messed up. And so this is where the gifts of healing come in. I know there's some weird stuff, you know, Benny Hinn blowing on people and knocking them over and all this weird stuff that we see today. But again, if people have the gift of healing, it does not mean that every single person they pray over is healed. Because God is a sovereign God, and God is the one that heals. God may choose to heal through a person, but they're not the one healing, it's God. And it's the sovereign God who decides who he desires to heal and who he does not. For some, God wants them simply to trust him. Maybe there's doctors and people that God wants us to minister to, and the only way we could do that is to be sick in order to meet them. I remember some years ago, I had a dear pastor friend of mine, his daughter was getting married, and so it was on Sacred Saturday. I don't like doing stuff on Saturday. I call it Sacred Saturday. I don't like going out. I don't like doing anything on Saturday. Saturday is just kind of one of those days. I just don't. And I feel like if I get into something on Saturday, it always turns into drama. You know, it's just always, I shouldn't have done it in the first place. Well, this is weird. So it's raining on the freeway. I had to run all the way down the 91, which I believe is the mark of the beast, the 91 freeway. And so got on the 91 freeway. And so this guy rear ends me. And I'm going, praise God. You know, this is great. You know, it's on Sacred Saturday. I shouldn't be going to this wedding anyway. You know, the whole thing and griping, beautiful attitude. So I was just griping and going through the whole thing. And so this guy gets out and I start talking and I had a sticker on my car. Come to find out this guy was a backslider from Ral Reese's church. So I said, I need to pray for you right now, buddy. So I wound up praying for this guy and he called me a few times and I think, Lord, did I have to get in a car accident so I could minister to someone? This is just not right. But you think about it, how God sometimes does those things. He doesn't heal you because there's someone you need to minister to. There's someone in the waiting room. Why can you meet him at work or something? Why do you have to go to the waiting room and be sick in order to minister? But God sets these things up. And God sometimes says no to the healing because God has a greater purpose and he has a plan that he wants to use us or to accomplish his purpose. Look at verse 10. And to another, the effecting of miracles. Now the miracles in Scripture, and we're seeing this, and we'll look at it this Sunday when God touches a man of leprosy, and he cleanses. And leprosy is never healed, it's always cleansed, because it was a picture of sin. And this guy is cleansed of his leprosy. And that miracle, along with every other miracle, was always to authenticate the divine message. It was never to call attention to Jesus being the great healer. It was always to authenticate what Jesus was preaching and what Jesus was saying. It's unfortunate that today's so-called miracles call attention to people And people get the glory and get the honor, but that's not what it's about. It's to authenticate the message. It's to verify that the message being preached, the words being spoken, are absolutely the truth. They're divine, and they're being backed by heaven itself. To another, prophecy. Now again, prophecy in the New Testament is not so much foretelling as it is foretelling. It's foretelling the counsel of God. It's proclaiming the word of God. Another way of saying this is preaching the word. It's proclaiming God's truth. It's not holding back. It's giving the whole counsel of God is really what it is. So 1 Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians 14:3. This is really good. 1 Corinthians 14:3. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Now notice that he says prophecy accomplishes three things. Notice these three things he mentions. Edification, it builds up. The teaching of the word of God, the proclaiming of God's truth, should build up. It also, exhortation, which means it encourages. God's word should encourage us. And then thirdly, consolation, it should console us. Even if we are discouraged, we should be consoled that we're trusting in God and we're now doing the right thing. So those three things ultimately are the marks of one that has prophesied or one that has proclaimed God's truth of edification, exhortation, and consolation. The next one is, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, the ability to discern the true from the false as to the source of revelation. Is this revelation demonic or is it from the Lord? Is it deity? And boy, we need this today. We need the distinguishing of spirits. I think a lot of the psychology of our day is just absolutely worldliness. And we need to define that. We need to look at that. I mean, psychology that is always trying to make man feel good. A person may not feel good. They may not be doing good because they're in sin. And they shouldn't be doing good. But then they go to a psychologist and he says, oh, you're down on yourself. You should be happy. You know, one time I was counseling this one couple and working with them, and the husband came to me and says, you know, Pastor, the whole marriage is falling apart. I go, what happened? He goes, my wife went to a psychologist and the psychologist told my wife that she should have an affair. That's what the psychologist told her to do. So this is the world. This is what the world does. You go, you need to spice it up and do this. It's funny, he went to the psychologist and chewed him out, which I thought was kind of cool, but that's what he did. That was his answer. But the point is that's the world. That's how the world does it. And so we need to distinguish between divine truth and demonic lies and worldly lies and worldly techniques is what we need to look at. Then he says to another, various kinds of tongues. And this is the ability to speak in known and foreign languages and unknown and unlearned. Now, New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Listen to what it says. For if your gift is the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking to God, but not to people, since they won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. That's a good way of saying that. I believe that that tongues are for today. People speak in tongues, but there's a time to do it, and there's a time not to do it. And again, I've been in weird services. If you turn on Christian television, I say that very loosely, Christian television, I've watched some of these shows on there. I said, now, I want everyone right now to start speaking in tongues. Like, I think, what in the world is going on here? When the Bible is so clear on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 and 28, it says not to do that. One speaks, another interprets it. But to tell a congregation, if you have the gift of tongues, everybody right now, just start shouting out in tongues. This is the weird stuff that goes on when you have passages that are absolutely clear on this. It's almost like they don't even exist. It kind of reminds me of some churches that don't even know we have pastoral epistles that tell us how to conduct ourselves in the church. We don't even know these are passages in the Bible. So we have all these weird experiences in churches and we don't realize there's pastoral epistles. Something, the epistles are the wives of the apostles. That's what they think, but they're not. So this is the weird stuff that's going on. So I thank God for these chapters. I thank God that Paul says we shouldn't be unaware or we shouldn't be informed or we shouldn't be ignorant. Well, we shouldn't be because we've got 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We got chapter 13 that is the love chapter. And then we got 14 that tells us about tongues and prophecy and spiritual gifts and their operation. So all of that is really important. So we really should not be ignorant. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So the ability to give the sense of what the message was. Now, we get into this, we'll talk further about this, but it is quite interesting that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the people began to speak in tongues, those from various nations that were there were interpreting the tongues of giving thanks and praise to God. So the interpretation of the tongues was being thankful and praising God. That was the interpretation. The interpretation is there. Actually says it in Acts 2. Speaking of the mighty works, the mighty deeds of God. Look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So notice it says the same Spirit works all these things. So this is all of God. It is all of his doing. This is God's work. This is God's doing. It's God's gifts. It's God sovereignly choosing people to have these gifts. It's God's choice. It's God's work. It's his effect. Distributing or dividing or in a division to each one individually just as he wills. So God knows the person. And the person and the gift go together. So God chooses you. God chooses a gift that coincides with you. That's how God does it. It's not a gift that you receive from your parents. It's not something you learned. It's something that is supernatural that's been given to you. So I want to close tonight with application, but this is going to be a little different tonight as we do this application. I'll put these up on the screen. There's actually 10 things I want to close with. So there's any way of writing these down, but the notes will be there. They're online. They're on the app, and you can look at them. But number one, every child of God has a spiritual gift. Now, we've said that over and over again. You need to remember that tonight. You, if you're born again, you have at least one spiritual gift. You need to know that tonight. Don't say, God can't use me. There's nothing I can do. That is false. That is not true. You are going against Scripture when you say that. That's not true. Number two, the gifts of the Spirit are varied and different. They're not all the same. Number three, the Holy Spirit determines who receives what gifts. So it's the Spirit of God that determines that. Number four, spiritual gifts are given to people to be used for the good of the church. So it's not to make me look cool. It's not to make me popular. It's not to get the oohs and ahs. It is to be a blessing to the congregation. That's why God gave you that gift. That's why God gave me the gifts that I have, is for that very reason. Number five, God wants us to know what your or our gifts are and to use them in the ministry. So God wants us to know. I mean, it's kind of weird to think that God would give us a gift in which we would never know. That doesn't make sense. He gave us a gift so that we can use it, so we can utilize it. The only way we can utilize it and use it is if we know it. So how can you use your gifts for the ministry? And let me just suggest now five ways to do this. Number one, we need to pray for opportunities for ministry. We need to pray. Number two, we need to spend time with God daily. We need to pray. We need to have a devotional time with God where we speak to God and then give God time to speak to us. That means zip the lips. Let God talk to us. Let's not do all the talking. Let's sit still before Him. Number three, be aware of the needs and be ready to help. That's one of the ways that God can show us is that when we hear of needs and we become aware of the needs, we can say, God, could I do that? God, could I help in that way? Can I be an answer to that prayer or that need? Number four, attend the church fellowship regularly. That's what we should do. If this is our church, this needs to be our home. We need to be here. And I know some people's schedules are all weird. I know that. So maybe, you know, I know there's some people in this church, they tell me they can't even tell if they'll be there Sunday. They don't know if they'll be on Wednesday. It just depends what their work schedule. Okay, if you can't be here Sunday, okay, and if you're a female, go Tuesday night. Wednesday night, can't go Wednesday night. Well, men, how about Thursday night? So there's different opportunities we have. We have singles Sunday night. You got senior saints Thursday afternoon. So there's all sorts of opportunities. You're not, you know, if you have to work Sunday, there's other opportunities. So you need to make this your home by being in the church, being involved in the church. You will know what the needs of the church are, and then you can see areas that God can use you in. Lastly, number five, assist the church in local missions and ministry work. A real practical way of doing this is after the service, over to your left. There's a reception desk. If you've been here 6 months, you should fill out a ministry questionnaire. If you've been here 6 months, you have the privilege of serving. So you should grab a ministry questionnaire. You should fill it out. And when you get done filling it out, you should be in prayer as you're filling that ministry questionnaire out. And you should be saying, God, where can I serve? And if you honestly don't know at the end of filling that ministry questionnaire out, you could write on that ministry questionnaire, I need prayer. Can I please have a pastor call me? Can I please meet with a pastor? Can I meet with one of the leaders and I want to talk with them about where God could place me? And then we will pray with you and we'll see where God places you. You have a place. See, every one of you in here, every one of us in here has a place. So we have to start being diligent about praying about those gifts. We need to be praying about where God can use us. And remember the old saying, God can't steer a car that's not moving. So there's things that we can do.